Psalm 28 and the verse 9 is a verse that I want to leave with you this morning. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Here we have a prayer for God's people. It's a prayer of David. The psalm's title tells us that. A psalm of David. It is the prayer of a king, the prayer of a shepherd king, the prayer of a king who is concerned for the people of God, a king who has a burden for the people of God, a king who is interested in their well-being. And so he prays, save thy people, bless thine inheritance, feed them and lift them up forever. It is, in short, a pastor's prayer, a shepherd's prayer, the kind of burden that any pastor ought to have for the congregation. It is a prayer that ought to be often on the lips of the preacher of the gospel. It is a pastor's prayer. David is a pastor of the people. It is also a messianic prayer. These words are well in the mouth of the Lord Jesus. It is these words that he prays for his saints day in and day out, daily, at the right hand of the Father. These words can be contrasted with John chapter 17. It's the prayer of the great shepherd as well as of the under shepherd. It's the prayer of Christ, save thy people, feed them, lift them up, bless them. It is paralleled with John 17. There is very much in the text. There is a twofold description, first of all, of the people, God's people. Save thy people. And then they're called also thine inheritance. God owns them. God possesses them. And a true pastor must never forget the relationship that the people he preaches to have. They're God's people. They're God's possession. Not his, but God's. The pastor doesn't forget that. And then there are four petitions, four imperatives. Save, bless, feed, lift up. And then there is this duration, forever. How long is their preservation and their blessing to go on for? How long is their feeding to be for? How long is the lifting of them up to continue? The pastor desires it forever. That their feeding, their saving, their blessing, their lifting up will be a perpetual thing. That it will be all their days. Yes, that it will be right into eternity itself. It is a perpetual duration. He desires this for his people. And so we want to consider this shepherd's prayer this morning. And you know, this prayer reveals two things. It reveals two things. The first thing we'll talk about briefly, and then the second thing we'll talk about with a little more length. The first thing that this prayer reveals is, it reveals the dependence upon God that David had for the congregation. It reveals the dependence upon God that David had for the blessing of the flock. It reveals that David in his own heart and mind was persuaded this. Only God can bless his people. Only God can feed his people. Only God can save his people. And only God can lift them up to heights of joy and heights of blessing. The pastor realizes that. He realizes he cannot do that. He realizes that the only one who can do that is the Lord. And thus he prays. And thus David prays. David is a king, you know. He's a mighty king. And as a mighty king, he is a gifted king. But with all his might and with all his gifts, he knows this. He cannot preserve the people of God. He cannot bless the people of God. And he cannot feed the people of God either. He realizes he in himself cannot do that. Yes, he will use the means. He will endeavor to do so. He will teach them. He will instruct them. He will legislate for their blessing as much as he is able. He will use all means at his disposal. But he recognizes that God alone blesses the means. And God alone works in the heart. And God alone builds up his saints. And so he chiefly prays. That's his great work. That's his primary work. It is to pray for the divine blessing. It is to constantly plead before God that the flock will be preserved. And that the flock will be blessed. And that the flock will be lifted up and fed with the finest of the wheat. This is the apostolic way. You'll remember how the apostles put it in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. They said, and this was what led to the formation of the deaconate, so that they would not be burdened with material things and mundane affairs of the church. But they said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They were ministers of the gospel. They were to give themselves to the ministry of the word, to the feeding of the flock. But they knew they weren't the ones who did the feeding ultimately. And so prayer comes first. They give themselves continually to prayer and then to the ministry of the word. The order is important because it is only God who blesses the word. It is only God who feeds the people. The power of the word is God's. The blessing of the word is God's. God only gives that. So the apostles prayed continually. And David did too in this psalm. Lord, save thy people. Bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. That's the first thing. The blessing only is God's. Now, I know that none of you are pastors today, but some of you are Christian workers. And some of you are teachers of boys and girls, Sabbath school teachers. Some of you are Christian parents instructing your children in the things of the Lord, and you use all the means at your disposal to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as you're commanded to do so. But you must lean upon God. And you must pray continually, Lord, save them. Lord, bless them. Lord, feed them. Lord, lift them up even into eternity. You must pray this. As a Christian worker, as an evangelist, as a pastor must pray it for his flock. So that's the first thing. He recognizes that God alone can preserve the people of God and bless them and feed them and lift them up. But having said that, this prayer reveals something else, and it is this which we wish to enlarge upon somewhat. This prayer reveals what God's people need, doesn't it? If the pastor's earnestly praying this thing, if the shepherd king is praying this thing, then he views the flock as needing these things. He sees the flock as in need primarily of these things. What is the burden of David for the flock? As he views God's inheritance, as he views the church purchased by Christ's blood, what does he see? You know what he sees? He sees a poor, needy, vulnerable, tried people. That's what he sees. And thus he prays. As I was studying this passage during the week, my mind constantly turned to Acts chapter 20. And that's why we read Acts chapter 20 this morning. In my mind, it's a parallel passage with the thoughts and sentiments contained in our text. But Paul, in Acts chapter 20, had a burden for the church at Ephesus. And he saw that it was a church that was in danger. A church that was in need of being preserved. a church that was in need of being blessed and lifted up above the danger of the wolves. He realized that, he saw that, and he was burdened for that. And what he did was he got the elders, who were the overseers of the work, to try to give them the same concern and the same burden, to let them realize the same danger that the flock was in, so that they might know their duty, so that they might know the church which was purchased by Christ's blood, they had to oversee it. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he gives these words to the elders: "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock," not just part of it, but the whole of it, "over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." You see, they're his people. They are his inheritance. He has bought them with his own blood, and they need fed, and they need preserved, and they need blessed, and they need lifted up. Paul tried to pass on that concern to those overseers of those churches and congregations in the city of Ephesus. So let us then look at this text in more detail. The things that God's people need, the things that you need as a congregation and as the individual child of the Lord, what do you need? What do you chiefly need? What is your great concern this morning? It is in these four areas. Let us look at them then in some detail. First of all, you need God's salvation. You need God's salvation. Save thy people. That's the first thing, and rightly so, because salvation is first in the Christian life. It is the great imperative. It is the primary imperative, the imperative of being saved. God's people need saved. And that's how they become God's people, in being saved, isn't it? It is a very common petition in the book of the Psalms. I counted the use of the imperative in this particular grammatical form at least 21 times in the Psalms. Most often the psalmist says, "Save me. Save me. Save me, Lord." He often prays it. He often prays for this salvation. And our great interest is this great salvation. But then you may ask, well, is the psalmist not already saved? Was he not saved when he first believed in Jesus? Why then is he praying, "Save me," if he's already a saved man? And why is David praying, "Save thy people," when they are already his people and already in some sense saved? Is this a biblical thing? Is this right, that we should pray that a saved people be saved? It is right. It is biblical. It is a saved man who prays, "Lord, save me." You see, there are three ways of looking at salvation. Each is biblical. And the salvation that God's people have is a salvation in all these three senses. You can't have one without the other. There is a salvation in a past tense, there is a salvation in a present tense, and there is a salvation in a future tense. In the past tense, of course, the Christian is one who is saved. He's already been saved. Saved when he believed in Jesus. Saved when he called upon the Lord for that great salvation. Yes, the Lord saved him. And we can say we're saved. But there's also a sense in which we are being saved. A sense in which we're working out salvation, our own salvation. A sense in which we are still being preserved continually from our sins, from the wicked one. So there's a salvation in a present tense, and it's primarily in this present tense salvation that the King David here is speaking, "Save thy people." And of course there's a salvation in a future tense. It is in this sense that the apostle says, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. A salvation that is still distant, but it's nearer than when we first believed. That's final salvation. That's complete salvation. That's the redemption of the body and the soul. And that's a future day. The day of salvation, in that sense, is a future thing. We wait for that salvation to be revealed, the apostle says, in the last time. And so there's a past, a present, and a future salvation. And that can be easily illustrated. A drowning man. A drowning man. And there's a man goes out to rescue him. And he grabs his hand. And he takes hold of the drowning man. He's safe. That drowning man has confidence. He'll make the shore. He's saved. He's been, as it were, taken by that Saviour. But then he has to be brought to the shore. And that takes a few minutes. He's being saved. He has been saved, but he's being saved. He's being brought to the shore. He'd certainly get there because that's a good swimmer. That's a good Saviour that's taken hold of him. And he'd certainly get there, but he still is getting there. He's still making the way there. He's being saved. And then, of course, he's lifted out onto the bank. And at last, he's finally saved. He's completely saved. He's reached the final destination, and there's no more danger. That's the biblical understanding of salvation. That's the only salvation in the Bible. A salvation in the past tense, a salvation in the present tense, and a salvation in the future tense. And the child of God who saved in the past tense will know the salvation in the future tense of a certainty. It's the salvation he wants. It's not a salvation, as it were, you get in the past tense and then you can live whatever way you like in the midst of the river and splash away there as a drowning man still. No, no. That's not the salvation we want. We want a salvation that saves us and that will bring us to the bank and make us sinless and Christ-like. That's the salvation we want. In theological terms, we're talking about justification. That's salvation in the past tense. We're talking about sanctification. That's salvation in the present tense. We're talking about glorification. That's salvation in the future tense. And so this prayer is a biblical one. A salvation in justification from the guilt and punishment of sin, but salvation also in sanctification from the power of sin. The order is important. This prayer relates to the second. This prayer relates to the sanctification of the people of God. Save thy people. You are a Christian, but you can say, save me. And we need to pray this. And the pastor needs to pray this for the flock. Lord, preserve thy saints. Preserve them in the way of holiness. Preserve their faith. Preserve their walk with thee. Lord, save them. If I show you some references where the psalmist prays this, it perhaps may become more clear. Psalm 7, verse 1. O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion. Here's a prayer to be saved from our enemies, from our persecutors. Now, we will not be removed from persecution. And it's not a prayer to be removed from persecution. The Lord says, in the world you'll have it. You'll just simply have persecution because of your union to Jesus. It comes about because you belong to Christ, a Christ who the world hates. And if you're united to Jesus, you'll have something of the likeness of Jesus. And the world will just simply hate you too. They crucified Christ and they're not going to give you a holiday, I can assure you, if you're walking with the Lord. No, we'll not be delivered altogether from persecution, but we can be saved from it. Saved from being overwhelmed by it. Save from being discouraged by it. And that's the kind of salvation we need. Because you see, persecution can discourage you. Persecution can make you sin. Persecution can make you do wrong to escape it and evade it. But you must not. You must say, Lord, save me. Save my soul from being torn by these lions of persecution. Save me from being overwhelmed by it, so much so that I should do wrong and deviate from the path. It's that which David prays about. And then in Psalm 22, he puts it another way. Psalm 22 and verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth. You see, there's a lion that goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Peter has identified him. It's the wicked one. It's the devil himself. He is a devouring enemy. He tries to sift the saints. He tempts the saints. By his wiles, he seeks to overcome the saints. He would cause the saints to stumble and to fall and to deviate from the path. And so the child of God says, Lord, save me from the lion's mouth. Don't let me be devoured by the wicked one. Don't let me be ignorant of his devices, Lord. We have to pray that. And the pastor has to pray that for the flock, because he knows there's a wicked one who goes about seeking to devour the sheep. And so we will pray, Lord, save thy people. You know, the Lord Jesus taught us even to pray this in that prayer that he gave us. Deliver me. Deliver me, he said you should pray. Deliver me from evil. It literally is the evil one. Deliver me from the evil one. Save me from the lion's mouth. Child of God, the Christian life is not a bed of roses. Your enemy is a devouring enemy. Your enemy is a tyrant. Your enemy seeks your destruction and the dishonor of your Savior. And you need to pray, Lord, preserve me. Preserve me from the lion's mouth. Lord, save thy people. Then Psalm 69. Verse 1, I'm not enlarging this because time's going. 69 verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. You see, that's where the danger is. When it begins to come into the soul, when it begins to overwhelm us, when it begins to enter into the seat of faith itself, we're in danger and we need to say, Lord, save me these afflictions and troubles. Yes, I know I have to go through them, but whenever they pour as water into my soul, that's the danger. Save my soul, Lord, from these waters that thou hast brought me through. Psalm 119 and verse 146. I cried unto thee, save me. And then I shall keep thy testimonies. Yes, saved and preserved so as to be able to keep the testimonies of God. Saved from our remaining sin. Saved from indwelling sin. Preserved that we might keep God's testimonies. You need God's salvation. But then, secondly, you need God's blessing, don't you? God's blessing follows his salvation. That's the order. God's people that are saved need blessed by him. We often pray, Lord, bless us. Bless thy people. And sometimes we particularize and we pray for an individual and we say, Lord, bless such and such. And that's good. It's good to particularize the saints of God. It's good to go round the congregation, God's inheritance, one by one, to bring them before the Lord and to say, Lord, bless this one and bless that one. But sometimes the word bless becomes a vain repetition, and we do not rightly understand what it means when we ask for a blessing upon the saints. We should pray with understanding. And yes, do let us say, bless thy people. But at least let us know what we ask for when we thus pray. The blessing of the Lord. What do we ask for then when we pray for God's blessing? Well, we're asking for quite a bit, actually. And there would be quite a lot of sermons just in this phrase alone. Bless thine inheritance. But one of the keys to understand any idea is to look at the first usage of that idea in the scriptures. And what's the first usage of the word blessing? Well, it's found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 22. God bless them. These are the living creatures. These living creatures were the first creatures to be blessed. God blesses living things. God blesses the beasts. God blesses man. But these living creatures are blessed, and you will see that blessing is a blessing that leads to something. God blessed them. And blessing them, he gave them the ability to be fruitful and to multiply. And along with the blessing, he gave the command, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth. Here's God's blessing. What follows the divine blessing? Fruitfulness and multiplication. Prosperity. And you know, that's what God's people need to be. What is God interested in his people? Fruitfulness. You know, God's people are compared unto the vine. Why is that? What's useful about a vine? The only thing useful about a vine is fruit. Fruitfulness. You'll not take the wood of a vine and make a house. You'll not make these timber frames with anything that comes off a vine tree. They're not useful for that. And God's people are only useful if they're fruitful. And only the Lord is interested in the fruit. That's why we're called the vine. And he purges us that will bear what? More fruit. More fruit and fruitfulness. And of course, if you want to, we can't spend time speaking about what that means in the Christian life, but one of the classic passages is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Fruitfulness. Lord, bless your people. Make them fruitful in love. Make them fruitful in compassion. Make them fruitful in patience. Make them fruitful in a temperate life. Make them fruitful in gentleness. Make them fruitful in joy and gladness. Make them fruitful in meekness. Make them fruitful in Christ-likeness. Lord, make them productive. Bless thine inheritance. God's blessing brings fruitfulness. But you know, the word blessing is intimately linked with the Sabbath day. The second use of the word blessing is Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. God's blessing brings fruitfulness, but you know what else God's blessing brings? It brings rest. You know, God's people will never be blessed if they don't keep the day that he blessed. Do you know that, child of God? God's people will not be blessed if they don't keep the day that he blessed. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. The seventh day is a day that brings rest and peace and contentment. It will surely bring blessing. You know, that's what's wrong with our nation. Our nation is not blessed because it is a Sabbath desecrating nation. And our people are not going to be blessed with health, and they're not going to be blessed with riches that are a blessing of God if they are desecrating God's day. You know, our National Health Service is only going to get worse and worse. And it's only going to have more and more sick people. And we're going to have to build more and more buildings and more asylums. And I think the reason is traced to this. The seventh day is not kept. But child of God, let us not be caught out in that. Let us remember the Sabbath day, the whole of it, to keep it holy. Let us know it's the day of blessing for us. You remember Thomas? He got the blessing when he was at the Lord's Day service. It's the place of blessing. And therefore, we need to pray this, that the Lord will bless us and help us to keep his Sabbath. And in keeping his Sabbath, that he'll give us the promised blessing, because the Lord has blessed the Sabbath day. And he'll bless those who observe it too, according to his word. So you need God's blessing. Well, the Lord has already blessed us as a congregation. I look at this building. You know, I often sit in this building here. And I just feel that the Lord has a favor to this church. And he has a blessing for this people. despite all the difficult path it's been over the years, there's a blessing for this people. And in my mind, this building is a pledge from God and a token that there is. So let's pray this prayer ourselves. You pray it. You pray it when you come to God's house. Lord, bless me and bless thy people in thy house that thou hast given to us. May God make you like Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord. And remember also, child of God, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. That's what we seek. That's what we covet. That's what we pray for. That's what we ask for the congregation and for the flock. That's what the people of God are to pray. Lord, bless thine inheritance. Make them rich with thy blessing. Send now thy heavenly prosperity to this people. You need God's blessing. You also need God to feed you. How does the Lord preserve his people? How does the Lord bless his people? How does he make his people fruitful and prosperous? He does so by feeding them. Time is really going here, and there are two more points to go. But I just want to briefly say about these things, that you need fed. That's the charge the pastor has been given, you know. Feed the flock of God. And as I stand before the Lord, that is the great burden that the Lord has bestowed upon me as a minister of the gospel. My solemn charge is one. It is to feed you. But I know I can't do it. Only God can do it. And so in preaching, we also pray that the Lord will feed his people. It is to the preacher, God says, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. God has made us overseers to feed the flock of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. And this is what you need. God sees this is what you need. This is why God has given to the congregation pastors and teachers, because he needs them fed. He wants them fed. He will feed them. And what does God feed you with? Well, as I study the Bible, I see God's people are only fed with the word of God. That's all. That's all. And that's why you attend the services, child of God, isn't it? Isn't it to be fed? And whenever you come out week by week, don't you pray this, Lord, feed me? I hope you do. I hope you're not saying, that's a right able fellow up there. He'll have something for us today. I hope you're not saying that. You would do me harm if you said that. You need to say, Lord, feed me. Feed me. Any numbskull of a man could be behind this desk if God feeds you. And so you need to pray, Lord, feed me. You need to look to the Lord. You need to say, Lord, feed them also. And I pray that you do. And I ask you to do that. That's what God is interested in. You're feeding. We often sing, we did at midweek, know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid, he did us make. We are his flock. He doth us feed. It's not the pastor. It's not the minister. He doth us feed. And he shall get the glory and the praise. It is God's word that will make you strong. Do you know what the poor preacher is? Do you know what this poor preacher is? Don't forget it. A fork. A fork. That's all the preacher is. A fork. What praise is due to a fork? No praise. But you just stick it in the drawer. You don't even look at it. You just pull it out to go to put it on the table. That's all the preacher is, a fork. The hand is God's. The food is God's. You need to pray, Lord, feed me. Feed me. And of course, we need to feed in Christ, don't we? He's the sum and substance of the word. Oh, there's no feed if Christ isn't in it. There's no meal if the Lord Jesus Christ is not in the word. You know, you can be in many so-called Christian churches and the name of the Lord Jesus and not even be mentioned. I tell you, those are famished sermons. You need to feed on Jesus. He's the sweetness of the word. He's the sum and substance of the word. And then lastly, this phrase, lift up. You need God to lift you up as well. Here's another sermon in itself. I know I've jammed a lot in this morning, but I didn't want to spend 4 weeks on this text. But you need lifted up. You need lifted up. You need lifted up above your fears, child of God, don't you? You need lifted up above your doubts. You need lifted up above your depressions. You need lifted up above the world. You certainly need lifted up above sin. God's people should be lifted up, people. They should be mounting with wings as eagles. They should be soaring in the heavenlies. Their affection should be set above where Christ is. That's where we ought to be, but very often we're not. We need to be lifted up. We need to be tall saints. We need to be erect and upright saints. We need to be raised to a higher plane. Only God can do that. We need to pray it. Lord, let thine inheritance not be gravelers in the filth. Bunyan, he used to call those who were worldly and were seeking their gold in the world, he called them muckrakers. The child of God isn't a muckraker. No. We are lifted up above that. The salvation that we want is a salvation that lifts us up above the muck. A salvation that saves us from our sins and from the sins of this ungodly age. We want lifted up above all that. You need to pray this. Lift it up. Your thoughts lift it up. Your affections lift it up. And the one who lifts us up is God. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, lift me up. So you see what the pastor prays. You see what the pastor desires for the flock. You see what God sees as the main thing for the people of God. Let not just the pastor be the one who prays these words. You pray them also. Lord, preserve me. Lord, bless me. Lord, feed me also. And lift me up. Pray it. Pray it. And I tell you this on the authority of God's word, if you pray it earnestly, and if you pray it sincerely, and if you use the means rightly, and attend faithfully the means of grace here, looking only to the Lord, on the authority of God's word, I tell you, he will preserve you. And he will bless you. And he will certainly feed you. And he'll lift you up. He'll lift you up nearer to Jesus, who we love.